Good morning. Good to see you. What a beautiful day outside. Before we begin, I want to just give you a welcome. I wasn't here during the welcoming hour. I want to see the mothers with children. Would you wave at me and say good morning? Any mothers with children here? Any mothers with children? Would you wave back, church, and say welcome, mothers? Welcome, mothers? Oh, they're not welcoming. You're not welcoming to mothers again. Mothers, show us where the kids are. Welcome, mothers. We welcome you to church. It's so good to hear the voices of the little children in the church, right? Yes. Amen. What about teenagers? Teenagers. We have any teenagers? Would you raise your hand, teenagers? Raise your hand. I see some of them are upstairs. Some of them are down here. Who wants to welcome our teenagers today? Amen. Amen. Any young adults? Young adults, I'm not putting an age out there, but any young adults? Okay, Barbara's in the front. Any young adults? Okay, wonderful. A lot of our students are missing. They're in Washington, D.C. for Global Public Campus Ministry Weekend, but we welcome you, young adults. Any golden years, people? Golden years. Okay, we welcome you. We welcome you to church. And then just, normal, boring, regular adults, anybody here? Okay. We welcome you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. We want to welcome our Lord and Savior to join us today. Before we get into our message today, just a few announcements too, actually. Next Saturday, next Sabbath for our main service, you don't want to miss out. You can't stay home because we're not going to be streaming it. We're not going to be recording it. We're not going to be doing none of the regular stuff that we do for church service. You have to be here to experience it. We have a speaker coming, and I can't give you his name, but I could tell you that he is working in countries and places where Christianity is not welcomed, and in places where, in fact, to be a Christian is quite dangerous. And so he's going to be sharing with us a little bit of what he does and what countries he works in. But for safety reasons, we cannot give his name and we cannot share online or Facebook or anywhere else what exactly he does. So to hear about it and experience it, you have to be here next week. Does that intrigue you at least a little bit? So make sure you make it out for next Sabbath to hear what's going on in those areas of the world where Christians are being persecuted. The second thing is that this month of October is the 500-year anniversary of the Great Reformation. Have you heard of the Great Reformation? You know, changed the Western culture as we know it. In fact, on October 31st, something happens here on October 31st. You know what that is? They celebrate something here, right? Halloween. October 31st was the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle doors of Wittenberg. So we are going to be showing a wonderful unreleased documentary on the Reformation today at 4 p.m. And this documentary is a Seventh-day Adventist filmed on location in Europe where these events happened, but it has been unreleased as yet, except a couple of churches are having the opportunity to do screenings before their release, and we are one of those churches. So we want to encourage you to come back at 4 p.m. today to see that documentary, and if there's enough interest and there's enough people, we'll show part two on October 31st and make it a popcorn night. How about it? That sound like a plan? All right, wonderful. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been using the PowerPoint a lot because we've been having prophecy seminars, and I think that some of you have gotten lazy with your Bible. So we are not going to be using any PowerPoint today. We're going to be getting into the Bible, opening it up, and if you don't follow along with your Bible, you might just miss some important points, so you might just not get what I'm talking about. So I want to encourage you right now to get familiar with your Bible in front of you or the one you brought. And today's message is entitled, The Bible Doesn't Say That. What is it called? The Bible Doesn't Say That. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to ask that as we read your word, that you would show us clearly what it says to me and what it says to you out there as you listen. We want to ask that it be relevant and significant for our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Have you noticed that when you run across other Christians and you discover that that person's a Christian or a Seventh-day Adventist, all of a sudden the conversation changes, or the way that you talk to each other is now different because now you know you're with a believer. So before it was Sir or Mr. or John or Mary, when all of a sudden they find out that you're a Christian or a believer, all of a sudden they start calling you brother. Have you noticed that? Or they say sister. Or they start saying things like praise God, or, you know, God is good, and you respond all the time. I love it. You know, when two Christians come together, the conversation is different. The way we speak to each other is not the same as the conversations that maybe we have with other people. But what is funny to me is when there are certain phrases that come into Christian culture that people think are in the Bible, and we say all the time. Maybe you've used it many times, and it becomes almost cultural Christianese. Have you heard of that language before? But it's not really in the Bible, but we kind of think it is, or we use it in a way that's authoritative, as if it is in the Bible. Raise your hand as I say these phrases to admit, yeah, I've used that kind of as if it was in the Bible before. Some people say this, God moves in mysterious ways. Anybody? Have you said that to someone? You know, something's happening and I just want to let you know, brother and sister, God moves in mysterious ways. Where's that found in the Bible, by the way? What verse, what chapter and verse is that? The closest that we could get to is Isaiah 55, verse 8, that says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. God moves in mysterious ways. Close enough. Not quite, right? Now raise your hand about the next one. It says, pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. Anybody used that one before? Pride comes before the fall? Well, this one's maybe can be used as a paraphrase, but Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So not quite there exactly the same. What about money is the root of all evil? Money is the root of all evil. Have you used that before? Very common, right? Well, actually, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, for parents, what about when you see a young child and you see a parent and you want to give them some biblical advice? So you say, spare the rod, spoil the child. Have you done that before? Well, the Bible tells us really in Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. It's a little bit different there, right? What about this one? Very common among teenagers or young adults. Everything happens for a reason. Anybody use that before? Come on, teenagers, I want to see your hands. I know you use this one. Everything happens for a reason. And people are like, yeah, I'm not sure what that means, but it sounds good. I believe it. Well, the closest thing we could get to in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, to everything there is a season. Everything happens for a reason. To everything there's a season. Close enough? Maybe not. All right, let's go to the next one. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Anybody use this one before? Well, the Bible says, my son, that you have to clean up your toys because cleanliness is close to godliness. What verse and chapter is that found in the Bible? Well, let me give you some advice, parents. Instead of using that phrase, why not just use honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Yes, isn't it quite funny, quite hilarious sometimes that some of these cultural phrases have come into Christianity. We call this Christianese, and it's snuck into our modern church culture. And we find it funny and amusing. But there is also a danger when there's some phrases or ways of thinking that have snuck into Christianity that are in direct conflict with what the Bible teaches and about the character of God. So today I want to concentrate our message entitled "The Bible Doesn't Say That" on one phrase in particular that has come into Christianity and has kind of been seen as true, but is in direct conflict with the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say that. What doesn't the Bible say? Listen carefully. This is what the Bible doesn't say. Have you heard this before? God won't give you more than you can handle. God won't give you more than you can handle. Now you're not so sure because you're like, Pastor, are you sure? Well, how is this phrase used? You know someone who's going through the most difficult time in their life. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a loss of health. Maybe they've just been fired. Maybe they're having financial problems. Maybe they've had a breakup in a relationship. Maybe they're failing out of school. Maybe they're being overwhelmed with temptations. They're barely making it. Maybe they're already breaking down. And a good-meaning Christian attempts to comfort them by saying, "Don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle." And the person's already thinking, "I already can't handle it. I'm already breaking. In fact, I'm already collapsing. I can't handle it anymore." And the picture that it brings of God is not a correct biblical picture of Him testing you to your ultimate breaking point, almost there, but then holding back just a little bit more. When I was a little bit younger, I got interested in a martial arts called jiu-jitsu. Have you heard that before? So it's not defending yourself by punching or kicking, but it's kind of putting people in chokes or in positions where their limbs are stressed. And I remember getting in there and getting excited to try it the first time. And my partner was the kind of person who was a little bit overboard in these things. And so we started wrestling on the floor, and all of a sudden he got my arm in a position of stress. I felt like my arm was about to break, and he kept twisting and twisting it. I tried to get out, but finally I kept tapping out, saying, "Let go, I can't handle it anymore." But he held on for a couple more seconds, saying, "You can handle a little bit more." And sometimes that phrase that we use, that God won't give you more than you can handle, it's almost putting that picture of God holding you and stretching you to your limits. You're almost going to break. You're breaking down. And God says, "I know you can take more. I know you can take more." You're like, no, I give up. I tap out. And so we get a wrong picture either of God or we get a wrong picture of ourselves. And we say, "I must not be a strong Christian. There must be something wrong with me. Because God won't give me more than I can handle, but I can't handle this, so either there's something wrong with God who's being unfair, or there's something wrong with me and my relationship with Him, because I feel like I'm breaking down. I feel like I can't take it anymore. I feel like this divorce is crushing me. I feel like my children, the way they're treating me, have broken me. I feel like my lack of security, my lack of knowing what's the future about, I can't handle it." But God says, "I can. A little bit more." He's going to twist the arm. So what does the Bible say? The Bible gives us kind of a different picture. And the verses that I want to concentrate on today are in our opening text that we read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn there with me, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And starting with verse 3, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation just because I think it gives a little bit more clarity here, but please follow along in your King James or New King James Version. Please open up your Bible. You can't follow along without your Bible. What does the Bible not say? Today I'm putting forth the suggestion that it doesn't say that God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Are you there? Amen? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all what? Of all what? Comfort. He, what is that word again? Comforts us in all our troubles so that we can, again, comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Verse 5, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. What word is repeated again and again and again and again in these verses? Comfort, 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 comfort. Now, the word that is used there in the Greek is the same word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So this is not only a physical comforting, but is a deeper supernatural spiritual comforting. But here in these verses, we find two types of comfort. One from God, but the first comfort comes from others who have gone through similar situations and circumstances that you have gone through. Paul says, we have gone through this so that we can comfort you when you go through the same thing. And that's a good comfort. Have you ever been comforted in that way? I see it a lot in funerals. In funerals, especially when the circumstances are tragic, such as a young child or a son or daughter dying, sometimes the pastor who hasn't been through a similar experience doesn't really have words to express, but as soon as a message or the homily ends, you see certain people run to the parents, hug them. And many times I've come to understand that the ones that provide the best comfort, the most comfort, are those who have gone through similar situations of losing loved ones, of losing them in similar circumstances. And sometimes they just look each other in the eyes and they understand what they're going through. And knowing that someone else has gone through that too gives you comfort. And Paul here is saying, I'm thankful that I've gone through this, because I also want to comfort you when you go through the same thing. And so in this verse, there's a comfort of people that have gone through similar circumstances. But above that comfort, he is talking about a supernatural, God-given comfort. So what is the comfort that God is giving us in these verses? Is the comfort that God is giving us a statement, God won't give you more than you could handle? Is that the comfort that God wants to give us, that he won't let you get to the point that you can't handle it anymore? Here's the key verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Are you there? It says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. Listen carefully to what Paul says. We were almost crushed. Is that what it says? Not in my version. It says, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. Did you hear that? What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. We thought we would never live through it. Paul is saying, this was my breaking point. And in Asia, I went beyond that breaking point. This is what I could handle. And in Asia, I went beyond what I could handle. In fact, I thought I was gonna die. That's how bad it was. Christians say God won't give you more than you can handle. Paul is saying, I went beyond what I could handle. And whose experience speaks to your heart and life's situations more? The popular Christian phrase, God won't give you more than you could handle, or what Paul is saying, I went beyond what I could handle. Look at your life experiences. Look at your most difficult times. Which one resonates truly with what you have gone through, or maybe what you are going through? I'm broken. I'm beyond able. I've gone to the point that I can't stand it anymore. And all of a sudden, we kind of get this guilt, right? Is it wrong to say that? That I've gone beyond what I could handle? Aren't Christians supposed to be handling anything and everything? Aren't we able to put up with anything that life throws at us because we are Christians? But it's so strange because here is a Christian leader, Paul, and he's writing to a Christian church, and instead of saying, in Asia, all these problems were thrown at me, but I withstood them all, I endured them all, nothing broke me, I'm good. Instead, Paul is boasting about his weakness. That's strange. He's boasting about his weakness. He's boasting about his limits. He's boasting about how he could not endure what he went through. Paul felt like his affliction was more than he could handle, and he wanted to be open about this experience with the church. Why did Paul want to let the church know this? Next verse gives us the answer. Here's the point. Catch it. Verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says this. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, here it is. Here it is, friends. But as a result of reaching my breaking point, of reaching my limit, of not being able to endure, of not being able to stand what life is throwing at me. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. Oh, you didn't get it. There was a couple people who got it here. Paul said, we were crushed, we were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. But as a result, we learn to stop relying on ourselves and learn to rely on God. God, friends, listen, God will give you more than you can handle, but he will never give you more than he can handle. Did you get that? That's the true statement. God will give you more than you can handle, but he will never give you more than he can handle. We're tough, resilient human beings, aren't we? We put up with a lot. When life throws something at us, we endure, we grit our teeth, we try to get past it. But life keeps pounding and pounding and pounding. And there's going to be a point where you've reached your limits. And God is saying, your limits are not my limits. And if through this experience you learn to stop relying on yourself and start relying on me, then we have won the victory. So, we can do as much as we can individually, but we'll reach a point that we break. God asks you to rely on his strength during that time. Gianna, my daughter, I'm teaching her how to do exercise. One of the first ones is push-ups. And so she gets down on the floor, and I start counting, one. And she's like, one, two. She's putting her leg and knee down, and then she just goes like that with her head, and she thinks that's a push-up. But did you know that we've gotten to the point that my daughter can now do 25 push-ups? She can do 25 push-ups. All she does is she climbs on dad's back and Dad pushes up and down 25 times, and we do 25 push-ups. 25 push-ups, just like that, easy. You can't do more than 2 push-ups in life. You have a limit. You can't go beyond that. You can't handle it. And when you reach that point, as Paul did, he said, praise God, I reached my limit. Now I can rely on your strength, not my strength. And instead of doing 2 push-ups, I'm going to do 1,000,000 push-ups with Jesus Christ as my source of strength. Friends, it is not a weakness when we realize our own weakness. It is a strength because then we get connected to the most powerful person. So when you're going through your troubles and trials in marriage, in relationships, and work, when you are troubled by what's going on in your life, and you think that being a strong Christian is just gritting your teeth and being stronger and not dealing with the problems, why don't you just say, Lord, I can't do this. I'm beyond the point of doing it. Please, I need you. God is willing and wanting to do that. The story that best illustrates this in my mind is a wonderful story that I read a couple of years ago of the Hoyt family. Have you read of the Hoyt family before? Well, doctors shared a grim prognosis for Ricky Hoyt 51 years ago. He was born with brain damage sustained at birth that was so severe that he wasn't able to talk and he wasn't able to move his limbs. His parents were told, put him in an institution. He's going to be a vegetable for the rest of his life. But his father, Dick Hoyt, never listened to that advice. And in fact, he treated his son as if he could speak and use his arms and legs when they'd go camping with his other sons, when they go fishing, when they go to the beach. He'd take his son along with him and involve him in everything. He took him to high school. He took him to college. One day in junior high, they heard a story of another student who had been in a car accident and lost his ability to walk. And they announced that they were going to have a race, a 5K race, as a fundraiser for this young man who had lost his ability to walk. And young Ricky told his father, I want to support him. I want to go to the race to let him know that life doesn't end when you stop walking. And so his father was unsure. You know, his son's almost a vegetable. What am I going to do? But his son was so insistent on doing it that his father came up with some sort of running wheelchair, and he put his son there, and they ran a 5K together. And this is what Ricky said after he did that first 5K with his father. He said to his father, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears. When I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears. You see, that was just the beginning, because with his father, they've done 1,091 race events. They've done 252 triathlons. They've done 70 marathons. They've done 94 half marathons. They've done 155 5Ks. They've run the Boston Marathon together. And Ricky can't walk. He can't speak. He can't move his arms. But he says, when I'm doing this, I don't feel as if I have a disability. When Jesus is pushing you, when he's carrying you through the marathon and triathlon of life, you're going smoothly through it. And you say, you know what? It doesn't even feel like I'm a sinner. Doesn't even feel like I have challenges. Doesn't even feel like I have limits to my strength, because Jesus Christ is getting me through it all. We have a Heavenly Father that's willing to do that. But sometimes these popular Christian teachings are getting in the way, and they don't help us to realize that you're not in it alone. It's not by your strength, but by His strength. And he so wants to throw you on his back when you're going through life's most difficult times and say, I got you. I'm going to carry you through this. And even though you are disabled, even though you can't talk, walk, or you don't even know what you're doing, I am all powerful and all strong. I will get you through it. Well, this is how 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10 concludes in this passage. Paul says, "And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety." Well, Pastor, we do have one text that we have to answer. I get it, Pastor. But what about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, right? This is where it comes from, obviously. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the New King James Version. Are we there? It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So this is the reason that we don't draw theology from passages or just texts. We have to read whole letters, the whole letters. And so here we ask the question, when it says that God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, is that in direct conflict to what we just read when Paul said, "I went beyond what I was able"? What is he saying? Well, in that same book, let's get some context. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Just in my Bible, one page over. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 says this: "But by the grace," by the what? "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So in 1 Corinthians, when he says that we will not be tempted beyond what you are able, is he really saying that you will not be tempted beyond what you are able with God's help, his grace? Because everything that Paul did, he said, that was of anything good, he did it by God's grace, including when he got to his greatest trials. And he was facing death. And he was facing persecution. And he was facing the biggest trials of his life. He was facing his breaking point. But for the person watching from the outside, I want you to capture this. Paul didn't ever reach a breaking point, did he? I mean, the people who watched Paul said, "Man, this man is steadfast. This man was persecuted and stoned and beaten and went through all sorts of things. But he doesn't have a breaking point. Man, I want to be as strong as Paul." And so Paul had to write a little letter clarifying. "I know I look strong. I know I look like I withstood it all. I know it looked like no one could break me. But I want to let you know, my friends, in the Corinth church, I was broken. I reached my limits. I went beyond my limits. But then I learned to depend on God." So for you, on the outside, it looked like I was unbreakable. But inside, I was broken so that Jesus Christ could put me back together and get me through. And that's why no temptation will ever be able to overcome us with Christ and his grace. And you know what I'm talking about, because you've seen it not in the life of Paul, you've seen it in the life of other believers, have you not? You've seen it in the lives of believers even here in this church who have gone through tremendous loss and tremendous pains and tremendous struggles, Just hear the story of some of the people who are sitting next to you, and you look at them and you hear their stories. As a pastor, I hear a lot of your stories, and I say, wow, you're one strong Christian. But in reality, I'm looking at them as the church saw Paul. In reality, you know, you reach your breaking point and beyond, and that's when God picked you up and took you to finish the race. God is good, isn't he? God is good. So why is this important and relevant today? Because there's some Christians who are just beginning their experience right now, or maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you've not quite understood this point, and life will throw challenges and problems and struggles, but guess what? Don't look at your neighbor and say, man, I can never be as strong as her or him. Look to Jesus and say, thank you that I am weak, and you are? That you are strong. Stronger than me. Stronger than anybody. I want to end with one verse today. It's found in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Are you there? Not that fast, unless you have a phone, right? Just testing. Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8. Are you there? You could preach 10 sermons from this just beginning chapter here of Isaiah chapter 6, but we're just going to concentrate on that first part there. In the year that King Uzziah died. You guys remember the story of King Uzziah? Anybody? King Uzziah became king at 16 years of age. The Bible tells us that he sought after the Lord, and the Lord prospered him because he sought after the Lord. But when the Lord prospered him, instead of relying on the Lord, you know, when he was 16, he was relying on the Lord and the strength of the Lord. Then when the Lord prospered him, then he got full of himself. And maybe some Christians have also done that same point. You're like, yeah, I understand you, Pastor. Rely on the Lord. And maybe you did at the beginning of your experience, but then you got prospered by the Lord, or you got confident in the Lord's strength, and you switched from the Lord's strength to your strength. And King Uzziah got to that point where he was so full of himself and so confident in himself that he even told the high priest that a king is higher than a high priest, and he went into the temple, and the Lord struck him with leprosy, and he lived a couple more years and he died a leper. And the Bible tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, Judah was afraid, because now their king, who they had been ashamed of as a leper, was dead. The enemies were at the gates. They had relied on the strength of the king, but the king is now gone. What are they going to do? And in the middle of this time of turmoil, in the middle of relying on the strength of man, God gives Isaiah this vision. I saw the Lord sitting on what? On the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. In the time of trouble and with the enemies at the gates, God gave a vision to Isaiah of the throne room, that someone was still on the throne. So wrapping it up here, I know that some of you are going through difficult times, will go through difficult times. And the question I want to ask you today is, are you allowing those challenges and problems to obstruct your vision of God sitting on the throne? Because if he's sitting on the throne, if the king is sitting on the throne, and you are weak, then the king will come down in all his power and strength and grace and get you through whatever life throws at you. Not in your strength, not getting rid of the problems, but through his power and glory. So Paul said, I am weak, because he knew that his God was strong. So, any weak Christians here? Any weak Christians here? You're still not sure. How many of you want to say, I am weak, but he has made me strong? Praise God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these are your children here. These are your sons and daughters. Father, as a minister, I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have all the answers, but I know you do. And so today, Lord, I just want to ask in a special way that we would seek you, that we would not rely on ourselves only, that we would not try to do it on our own strength, but Father, that we, like Paul, would boast in our weakness so that we could boast even more in your strength through us. I pray, Father, for those who are going through difficult times in their life right now, that we would gather around them and pray for them and strengthen them in fellowship and remind them that you are with them. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.